It's a pleasure that we could have church tonight after the weather and everything. But the Lord knows what's going on, and He's in control, even has already been prayed about and for. And what we want to look at tonight in the time that we have is the sixth chapter of Isaiah. Now, we're not going to turn there immediately, but this chapter, this sixth chapter of Isaiah, the introduction or the title that I have given it, and I have to be honest, I robbed it from somebody else. They say there are no new ideas under the sun. But anyway, it's the missionary call, a challenge to get involved. The challenge to get involved is my part. The missionary call I got from somebody else. I think what might be helpful as we think about this chapter in Isaiah, this sixth chapter, is a little background on the book. Isaiah was known for being the evangelical prophet because he gives the fullest and the clearest exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. Isaiah was a missionary, what we would call today a home missionary. His mission field was Israel and Judah. His task was to preach judgment, salvation, and revival. Even the Israelite believers nurtured upon the Old Testament and enjoying unpurchable privileges of access to God are shown to be inherently sinful and unable to save themselves from evil. And our brother Michael, when he prayed, talked about the darkness of the day, the darkness of the hour. And in those days, when Isaiah was preaching and was a man of God, there were evil days, there were dark days. And as we think of that, there's two thoughts that I want to relate to that have to do with something that we're currently involved in, some of us, and that is that we have home missionaries right now, and we had a bunch last year right here in this meeting that are involved with Jones Elementary School. We've been hearing tidbits about the work of Christ for Kids. And not only do we want to give that as a thought for us to think on, and we'll get back with more details on that at the end of the message. But anyway, also that where we are going to meet with those children is a dark area, because the majority of them, maybe all of them, come from probably one-parent homes, broken homes, raised by a mother, an aunt, or a grandmother. And most of them, their background is not at all like mine or yours. Most of us, or a good number, were raised in Christian families. That is not true for most of them. Most of them have never heard the good news that Isaiah was taking and that we're taking as we go there on Thursdays. And we said earlier, I thought about it tonight when I was brushing my teeth. Before I was coming, I called Pat out of the other room, and I said, you know what? And it just hit me. I said, you know, the Lord knew before the foundation of the world that tomorrow we were going to have 8 less workers than we needed. And so He sent the snow. And, you know, it's amazing. But anyway, what I want us to think about, just as related to this chapter on Isaiah, Isaiah was a hometown or a local missionary. And we, whoever you are that are involved with the Jones Elementary School and the other schools, are hometown missionaries. And we're going into a dark area, an evil day and an evil time, even as it was with Isaiah. I'd like to, an excerpt that I found in the last day or so sort of says a little something about this, and I'd like to read it just very briefly. James Michener's Centennial is a fictional account of the history and the settlement of the American West. Most of you may not know who James Michener is, but I think he was a pretty famous author who had a lot of his books made into movies. Through the eyes of a French-Canadian trader named Pasquinel, Michener converges the stories of the Arapaho of the Great Plains and the European-based community of St. Louis. As this rugged adventurer moves between the growing clutter of the city and the wide open spaces of the plains, he becomes a bridge between two drastically different worlds. And as we go into Jones Elementary, as home missionaries, we are a bridge, hopefully, between two drastically different worlds. Followers of Christ also have the opportunity to build bridges between two very different worlds, those who know and follow Jesus and those who do not know Him. Now, what I'd like for us to do is, before we read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, I will give you an outline, and I robbed this from another brother, but it's very good because it's concise and it may help me be closer to being on time quitting. Isaiah chapter 6 can be described as an outline in three words: woe, lo, and go. The woe is a vision of deity that Isaiah had, and that is in verses 1 through 4. The prophet's confession after he saw this vision of deity. The lo, a vision of depravity, and that's in verses 5 through 7. The prophet's cleansing. And go, a vision of duty, verses 8 and 9, the prophet's commission. Now, I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 6 in verses 1 through 9, and we will not comment on every verse, but we will comment on several of the verses that we think are the most important and try to explain or clarify what we're trying to accomplish from this chapter. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. In verse 1, we see the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. Isaiah was outside of the temple, and this was a vision that he saw of the Lord. All outward symbols must be inadequate to fully represent to the mind the Lord's majesty and excellency, yet they may suit our present state in which we see through a glass darkly. And what the prophet saw is revealed to us that we, mixing faith with that revelation, may in it behold the glory of God. In verse 2, we read of the seraphim. And the seraphim, all I want to comment on them from this verse is that they had six wings, and with two of them they covered their face. They covered their face because they could not take in the glory and the brilliance and the majesty of the Lord Christ. Adonai is who that vision saw, who Isaiah saw in the vision. With two wings, they covered their feet. And one of the other reasons that the angels covered their face was a sign of humility. In the east, they say, one commentary said, in the east, when someone of superior position comes into the presence of somebody of inferior position, like the Lord of hosts, Adonai, that anybody else would bow or would try to present themselves in a humility manner. And so they covered their face because of the brilliance, and then they covered their feet because in the East that was a custom, that you covered your feet to exhibit humility to who was there in your presence. Verse 5, we read the woe. And the woe is Isaiah's confession. And the woe comes after Isaiah has seen a vision of the Lord on the throne high and lifted up. It was Adonijah, which I had mentioned earlier, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw and he understood the Lord's holiness, his purity, and his deity. He looked at himself and realized his unworthiness, a man of unclean lips. The awful vision of the divine majesty and the exalted worship of the seraphim overwhelmed the prophet Isaiah with a sense of his own vileness. Isaiah never before was so sensible of his own guilt and unworthiness. And in verse 7 we read the low. But before verse 7 comes out and we read about the low, we see where one of the seraphim took some tongs and took a live coal and put it on Isaiah's lips and said to him, or on his mouth, and he said to him, "The coals have touched your lips, and you have been cleaned, and your iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And that was the low which came after the seraphim laid a live coal on his mouth, and his iniquity was taken away. This was Isaiah's cleansing. The woe was his confession. The low had to do with his cleansing. God doesn't require or demand of a person who will serve him as a home missionary, a foreign missionary, or a full-time worker, or a Sunday school teacher. God does not require, he does not demand a golden vessel, but he does demand a clean one. And in verse 8, before verse 8, it was a seraphim speaking. We don't know how many there were, but it was in the plural. But in verse 8, it is the Lord himself speaking to Isaiah. And in it, the Lord says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And some have said, in one of the commentaries I read, that perhaps the "us," and we find that in other parts of the Bible, that "us" is mentioned when we're talking about God, is the Trinity. I'm not 100% sure that that's correct, but perhaps the Lord was speaking of God the Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, we have the go. And this is Isaiah's commission. The Lord tells him to go and tell the good news of the gospel. Interesting enough, rather than having one of the seraphim give the commission or to give the direction or the command for Isaiah to speak, it was the Lord himself. And what we find here is that Isaiah did what the Lord told him to do, but his ministry, his preaching of judgment and salvation fell on deaf ears and stubborn minds. And not so long after this, if I understand it correctly, the children of Israel, the Israelites, were taken into captivity. Now, I'd like to relate this back, if I can, to the Jones Elementary work, the Christ for Kids program. That is what we as hometown missionaries are to do. Just what Isaiah did. Go and tell. Michael prayed that we would see revival. And the only way we will see revival if every believer will take it upon themselves to be a home missionary. But we must be clean before we go. There must be no unconfessed sin. Last year, in this assembly, many of you were local or home missionaries. And according to Mark, because I asked him about it, we gave out over 9,700 tracts. That was a wonderful amount of activity and giving forth of the Word, because we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This year, about 22 or 23 are involved at Jones Elementary School. As a matter of fact, this last week there were 25. And this is with the Christ for Kids program. Some of our people are also involved in some of the other schools. I know of at least one lady, Tina Preston, who's helping at Simpkins School. Lauren Yotis has been able, with the work of the Lord going before, and with Mark and Kim at Jones and Joseph, they got into Jones, but they also, Lauren has this work going on at Pleasant Garden Elementary, Nathaniel Green, Simpkins, and I'm missing one, I think. Alamance. Okay, so it's five schools, and what we have at the Jones Elementary is kindergarten through the fifth grade. We are called volunteers. I don't care what you call me. It's a wonderful work, and that's the same as missionaries that are working on the home front. Let me tell you a little bit about the first 5 weeks, and I'm almost through. Is my time up? My wife said I'd go over. She said, don't ad-lib. You'll go over. I said, no way. But then Mark gave me an opening. He said, he may take 40 minutes. So according to this, I wished I knew how to tell time. But anyway, the first week we went, we didn't know how many would be there. We didn't know how many workers we'd need. About 31, 32 children. Well, that was impressive. Okay? And these children are looking for love. They're looking for attention. They're looking for a treat. And they get all that and play some games. But the second week we went, it was a little over 40, maybe 41, 42. I don't have the exact, Mark and Kim know. But then the next week, it was some over 50. The next week, it was like 56. Last week, the fifth week, it was 59. They had 69 permission slips, but 10 of them didn't make it. They didn't get to the program. But for about the first couple of weeks, no one stayed behind to be witnessed to, counseled with, or accept the Lord. About the third week, little girl stayed back for salvation, and little girl stayed for assurance. So being the positive thinkers that we are, most of us prayed, maybe two will get saved next week. So we go the next week, and six little girls got saved. Oh, ye of little faith. This fifth week we went, and Mark's already stole my thunder here, but two boys got saved. Well, see, we want to see some of the, you know, the tough ones come to know the Lord, because the Lord loves them just as much. It is a labor of love, but there are many blessings. I will not say there aren't some times, and all those that go, and I'm looking at Doug Williams and looking at Harvey and Carolyn and a whole bunch of others in here that go, it can be a little stressful. But it is a labor of love, and it's full of many blessings. It's like a week at camp, and when you come back home, you know, you think, man, I was wore out, but it was wonderful because some children got saved, some teenagers. To God be all the glory. There are several verses that come to my mind as I think of this Isaiah being the home missionary and answering the call and being cleansed before he went. First of all, it's in Genesis. I didn't look up the reference as far as the chapter and the verse, but this is to me and to you, this is the challenge. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain said that to the Lord after he had murdered Abel. Yes, you and I, we are our brother's and our sister's keeper. In Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission. And Jesus told the disciples to go and baptize all over the world, teaching them all that he had given to them, but to win the lost at any cost. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, we are to be ready, every believer is to be ready at any moment to give an answer to any who asked us of the blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That's what we are challenged to do. That's who we are challenged to be. Even as the Lord spoke to Isaiah and he said, whom shall I send, or who will go for us? I hope we all will say, by track, by deed, by help at the school, or whatever, I will be that missionary, that home missionary. I urge you, if you're not already involved in some of this activity at some of the schools, but particularly at Jones, because if we get 69 and we get the gym, how many more are we going to need, Mark? We're going to need a lot more. But I urge you to see Mark and Kim about being involved. Let us close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your help, and we thank You for the challenge that we read in Your Word every time we open it, and we thank You for the clarity that You give us and that how You open our eyes and hearts to those things that we need to know. We ask Your rich blessings on all who made it important to be out tonight. We ask for safety, driving home, and Your rich blessings and much answered prayer for these ones that are going through such deep waters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.